So I turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 10 and I begin with verse 1. Gospel of Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1, we are starting point. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Well, if you listen to the recorded messages I had started, and I know I'm going to be every now and then, but I had started something on the Christian self-image, and I was quite pleased and to some extent amazed of how many pictures the Bible gives of the Christian, so that we look at ourselves as such. They are very helpful because, you know, it puts so much truth in a nutshell. It puts so much truth in an expression or a term. And so I, as long as the Lord enables me to be, I'll be exploring a number of them. Last week we looked at the Christian as salt and light. And this evening I want to look at a Christian as a disciple and friend of the Lord. You know, there are a number, I think I got about 13 or so, and I want to really pair them so that they are shorter. Otherwise, picking them one by one would take rather too long a time. So the Christian as a disciple of the Lord and a friend of the Lord. These are very wonderful things to think about. But this is a curious place to start, where I started, and so I have to explain a few things. But I started here just to let you see that the term disciple was used in at least three ways in the New Testament. The first referred to these 12 who were also called apostles. And so you see in the verse that they are called disciples in verse 1, right at verse 2, they are called apostles. And the names are given us. And so it was a term used specially for these men that the Savior chose. And in this chapter, you know they were going for that what we often call the temporary mission. The Lord Jesus Christ had come as the Messiah, and he was doing these wonderful miracles to prove the fact that he is the Messiah promised to come. Now, in order for him to cover the entire land, he sent his disciples also. And he gives them power to do the same things he was doing, because these things must announce to people that the kingdom of heaven has arrived. And the Savior, remember, the preaching to them was simply that they should announce that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And you see the limitations he gave them. And so these limitations was entirely different from when he was sending them to all the world. So these limitations included even limited clothes and money and things like those, you see. And so it shows very clearly that this was a temporary mission given to these. And later you would notice that it was also given to the 70 or the 72 who were also sent on a similar mission, because the Lord will announce his presence, the Messiah is here. But friends, that's not our focus. It's interesting to pick that up in a Bible study another time, where we can really turn to a number of texts to try to demonstrate these things. But our concern is to show, first of all, that the term that 12 were the disciples, but also the term was used to refer to all those who followed the Lord Jesus Christ, even those who were only shallow. Even those who were not even genuine, because this term simply means a follower or a learner. And so anyone who was, for at least for some time, was following the Lord and following the teaching, the Bible called him a disciple. We have an example in John chapter 6, where there was all this number of persons following the Lord because they had this food to eat. And the next time, because they wanted more food, they wanted to follow the Lord again, and the Lord had to tell them that they have a problem, which they had to deal with concerning their trust in him. And so that's the second term. And then, especially in Acts of the Apostles, the disciple, and of course in the Gospels also, referred to everyone who has met the conditions of discipleship, which we'll speak about tonight also. Anyone who has met that condition of discipleship, the Savior, the Bible regards him as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in that context that we are I hope that none of us are here simply because I have to keep coming, I have to keep coming to services on Sunday, but that you have truly come to the Savior, sought Him and found Him, and He's really changed you and blessed you and made you taste what it is to be a new person, then you will be a genuine disciple. Because when the truth is this, if somebody isn't a genuine disciple, you will fall away one day. You will fall away, you will never come back. It doesn't mean you will stop going to church, but you will never really take the Lord seriously. A time will come, anything you would have to do with God will be merely outward. It will never be deep, it will never be serious. Because our false disciples are bound to fall away. They may seem zealous and interested in the things of the Lord for a while, but all that superficial fire will burn out and they'll be left with nothing. And so they will simply show little or no interest in things that have to do with God. But oh, may each one of us be genuine disciples. And the Savior speaks about this. A disciple. So we are, if we have repented of sin and trusted in the Savior, we are disciples of the Lord. And we are also His friends. What does these things mean? As disciples of the Bible tells us that we have been called by the Savior Himself. Did you see here that we said He Himself called us? Look at verse 1. And when He had called unto Him His 12 disciples, we call them. And friends, if your Bible isn't far away, just look at John chapter 15 and verse 16. John chapter 15 and verse 16, connect that to the Matthew chapter 10 passage. John chapter 15 and verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, so He may give it to you. And so the Savior says, I have chosen you and ordained you, or appointed you, and set you into your various positions to be fruit bearers, to be those who will go out there and bear fruit. It is a fruit of character as well as fruit of reproduction. A fruit where my character will be like His, as well as bringing others to the Savior. And so the Savior says, I chose you. So friends, we are disciples of the Lord by His choice. He brought us to Himself. He said, you did not choose me, I chose you. And so all the glory belonged to Him alone. He did the work. But friend, it's important to notice this, because I might not come here again. So it's telling John chapter 15. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit. This is the Savior's purpose. Every disciple of His will be fruitful, will begin to demonstrate something of newness of life, and will become useful to the Lord. I chose you to, and ordained you to bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. You would not bear only temporary fruit, so that only, well, some people will say, oh, some time ago I think I was a Christian and this kind of thing, and then everything is vanished. Well, you will not remain that if you are the Lord's, because the Lord will bring you back to strength by His grace. That whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, He may give it to you. To the disciples are the blessings of answers to prayer. This is an amazing blessing to think about. We were the ones, because the Savior has chosen us to be His, and we prove our calling by fruit bearing, we will be heard. Our prayers will never be vain. Our prayers will be answered by the Lord. Now please, so a disciples of the Lord, we are, as I said, are called by the Lord. But let me mention a few things that are true, because I cannot do that, I cannot be swinging up and down the text of Scripture. So I'll be mentioning them, only mentioning or turning to one or two here. Disciples of the Lord were always precious to the Lord. I'm sure you would notice that in the Gospels. How precious His disciples were unto Him. He showed that by often teaching these. These are the ones He taught. When He had taught everybody, And people didn't seem to understand. These disciples were the ones that he would call aside. And he would answer their questions. And they would sometimes tell him in a secret place and say, Lord, the parable you told those people, what did you mean? And they would have the privilege of the Savior opening up the parable unto them. You see, the blessing of that, they were precious to him. And so they were the ones the Savior would teach and open up truth to them. The Savior kept them very close to himself. See, how many times he walked with them, how many times he bore with their inconsistencies, especially Peter. How many times the Savior bore with their troubles and their lack of understanding. How patient the Savior was with them. If we are disciples of the Lord, the Savior will be patient with us also and teach us and build us up. How many times the Savior showed them so many kindnesses, because the Lord Jesus Christ said that they were so precious to him that how people treated them, he said he, his Father, will respond. How you treated a disciple of the Lord, the Savior said, he will respond. Just glance, please, if we're still at Matthew chapter 10, just glance at verses 14 and 15. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that day. Friends, if people wouldn't listen to us, they have an answer to give on the day of judgment. How precious we are. How precious our witness in this world. And the kind of things we are called to tell the people of this world. The Lord Jesus Christ regarded them as his brothers and sisters and mother. You remember in Matthew chapter 12, the Lord Jesus Christ was in this room or an enclosement. And the Lord was teaching, and his parent, his mother, we don't know whether his father was part of it, but at least his mother and his brethren came and they were looking for him. And somebody alerted him and said, Lord, your parent, your mother is here, and your brothers are looking for you. You remember what the Savior did in verse 49. The Bible tells us that he pointed to his disciples and said, behold, my brother, my sister, my mother, my father. They were his family. His disciples were his family. Friends, one of them, I think one of the most comforting things is to think that when the Savior looked down upon earth, he looks upon us as his only representatives. We are the ones who are his family here. He has no other family. The entire world hates him. You know that, friends? They don't like him. Even though they may mention his name on their lips, he knows that his family are those whom he can call his disciples. And so we are precious to him. And he values us. We don't deserve it, friends. We don't deserve it. But he so values us. You remember that when he was about to die, he had to spend time with the 12 alone. In fact, if you read the Gospels, one of the things you realize is that as he was coming to the close of his life, he had to spend much more time with his disciples. And so we often call that a period of secrecy, because it was a time he was often out of the public eye and alone with his disciples, preparing them, teaching them, until he will have to be taken away out of this world. He so valued them. And he regarded us as very dear to himself, my dear friends. Who becomes a disciple? The Savior tells us. And these are very, very solemn words. Luke chapter 14. Gospel of Luke chapter 14. And verses 26 and 27. Luke chapter 14. Verses 26 and 27. But let me please begin from 25 so you have the context, then, because it shows the Savior's total honesty with people. Verse 25 to 27. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife
and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What striking words these are. These are the conditions for discipleship. And I'm sure you know that the Savior meant that he must have set priority of love. That if we're to compare that to that which we have for others, it will actually look like hatred. That's what it means. The Savior deserves and requires from his disciples such a priority of love. He must have such a first place. Well, friends, we cannot grant him that by ourselves. We cannot grant him a first place unless we've seen what he done on Calvary. That's what the Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 3. When we have a sight of what he did on Calvary for needy sinners, and we see him as the only Savior of the world and our only hope, and we see that for his sake and the sufferings he bore, the Father reconciles us to himself, and that we are dear to the Father, and that he has earned heaven and everlasting life for us, then a sense of debt is established in our hearts. We feel we owe the Savior all our lives. And then, as the Apostle Paul says, we see that we ourselves, there's nothing that is wonderful in ourselves. And we look into the world and we see that there's nothing wonderful in the world more than our dear Savior. He becomes the dearest and the one we want to give the priority of our hearts. A genuine disciple of Christ then is that person who had had a sight of what the Savior did. He's come to so understand it. The Lord is helping to see the love of the Savior so much so that it has moved him to such deep gratitude that he is willing to give to him anything at all, not because he has the strength to do it, but he has the willingness for it now. So that the Lord Jesus Christ has the first place. We love him more than anyone else. We love him more than anything else. We love him more than even ourselves. We are willing to bear difficulties, to bear discomfort for his sake, he says. We may not in our lifetime be called to suffer so much as others have done. We may not be called to maybe choose between our faith and death by firing squad or something. We may not be called to do that. But friends, a genuine disciple of Christ has in his heart this such desire to honor the Lord that he can sense that there's no limit. He is willing. He recognizes his weakness. He recognizes the fact that he would need help of the Lord and upholding of the Lord. But this point is very clear, that in his heart there's also a willingness to do anything for his Savior. When the time comes, he will look to the Lord to grant him strength and help. If he has to forego anything and endure anything for his sake. Friends, true disciples put him first. They put his worship first. They put his service first. They put obedience to him first. That personal ease. Friends, we say this kind of thing, but these days we have to repeat it time and again. Dear brethren, if we are the Lord's, all decisions we take, we take into consideration, what effect will it have on my availability for the worship of the Lord? What effect will it have on the availability of myself for his service? Well, I'm taking a decision. I want to go and buy something. I begin to think, well, if I buy such things, can I make available so much for the things of the Lord? Many of the things will be necessary and the Lord will be pleased if we got them, for sure. But the question must come to our mind again and again. So we are constantly weighing. Can I not just cut down on something? Can I not just say, maybe not now, maybe later, but let me give attention to this thing. There's perhaps a burden that has come. You know, friends, sometimes we may have times where, strangely, there may not be any need that we know of that may have come, and we may be allowed to go and deal with challenges and things we need to buy for ourselves and things like those. Oh, but whenever there's a need that comes close, a child of God is constantly thinking and weighing everything, himself, his resources, his energies, his time. The Lord has the priority over that. He acknowledges this, you see. He accepts this. He looks upon life that way. He says, my life isn't mine. I'm a disciple. I'm a learner. I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is. He will give himself to constant learning. How can you say I'm a disciple and my devotions are collapsing? And my regular readings are dying? We always counsel, alongside your Bible reading, we always say make that number one. Alongside your Bible reading, always have some book also you are reading. You must be a learner, constantly going on and on. You see, I would say that divide your time into three. Your time, available time, maybe apart from job and things like this. The other time, divide into three. Give two to Bible reading, one to another book. You must read the Bible more than any other book so that you can always bring the scriptures to pour light upon whatever you are reading to see whether it is a sound one or not. No book, no human book is an authority in itself. Scripture alone is. And so, we want to be careful about friends. We are disciples. So, remember, it is a call to give the Savior a priority. A priority we do not give to anyone else. No one else except Him. And we do so because we sense our indebtedness to Him and how much we owe Him and how much He alone deserves us, friends. May I ask each one of us, by the grace of God, does the Savior occupy a special room in my heart so that we may say there's something unique He has upon my heart, a unique demand, a unique influence He has upon my heart than anything else? Then you are a disciple of Christ. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. You couldn't have done that for yourselves, could you? He brings that stamp upon us at conversion. The day I came as a sinner and called upon the Lord to have mercy upon me, trusting only in the Lord Jesus Christ, when He washes me and changes me, He stamps upon me that love. Apostle Paul calls in 2 Corinthians, the constraining love of Christ. He stamps that upon your heart and you say, the Savior would have the priority. I want to please Him, even if it will cost me so much. I want to please Him. Friends, oh, may the Lord help us to be so true in these days, because it's becoming all the more difficult. The Savior predicted it. It is becoming all the more difficult to put the Lord first, isn't it? And so may we pray ever for grace. A disciple's aim is to become like his master. The Savior said it. Are you pleased there? Still in Matthew chapter 10. Look at these words there. The Lord, verse 25, Matthew 10 still, verse 25, look at these words, 24, 25, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? You cannot be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ and desire the respect of this world. The world somehow may respect us, but you cannot set your eyes upon that. They called him Beelzebub. You know what Beelzebub is? It's the god of flies. It's unclean. And so, you remember the Jews called the Savior Saul. He by the power of Beelzebub works his miracles. A disciple wants to be like his Lord, yes, in his character, but also in his suffering. Remember the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, that I may know, chapter 3, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. I want to be a partaker of his suffering. And so we are. If they called him Beelzebub, don't expect too much from this world, dear friends. If you will represent this world, don't expect too much. Because, of course, the Lord will always give us others who are godly and really know him, who will become very dear and precious friends. But in the wider world, don't expect too much. Because they never honored our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, told them, if they honored me, they will honor you also. If they did not honor me, they will not honor you also. And so it is. A disciple wants to be like his Lord in his character, in his devotion to his Father, as well as in his sufferings. May we prime our minds for that, friends. May we make our minds ready for that, because that is what we are called unto. Disciples of the Lord, are we? And do we rejoice that it is so? Are we glad that it is so, that we are disciples of the Lord? Now, friends, let me get to the second one. That we are also friends of the Lord. This is wonderful, isn't it? That the Lord of glory would really come down and look upon us and call us friends. You know where he said that? In John chapter 15. I'm sure you remember that passage there. John chapter 15 and verse 13. John chapter 15 and verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Verse 14. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Friends of the Lord. The Greek simply means people that are dear to him. And so we are, by the grace of the Lord. You remember the first person to be called a friend of the Lord was Abraham. Abraham is called a friend of the Lord. In fact, it was Jehoshaphat who said it first. He was praying when the Moabites and the Ammonites had joined together to fight against him. Jehoshaphat was crying to the Lord in prayer. And then he said that, oh Lord, did you not give this land to Abraham, your friend? And in Isaiah, God himself calls Abraham my friend. And the Savior calls us who are his, my friends. This is very moving, I think, friends. It makes it wonderful. He invested in the friendship. He laid down his life for his friends. He invested everything to bring about the friendship. Friendship is a two-way affair, isn't it? But he bore the brunt of everything. He bore all the burden. He went to the cross of Calvary, made his Father put upon him the punishment of all these friends who will seek his love and seek his pardon, so that he will reconcile them to God and make them his friends, bring them to himself. He invested in that friendship to bring it about and to make it a blessing to us. The Lord Jesus Christ, this friendship, so we say, it is though mutual, because he expects us to respond to that friendship. That's what he means in verse 14. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. It has to be responded to. The Savior comes to me as a friend of sinners, bringing me to himself. I respond to him. If I don't, I cannot be his friend. It is such that we must respond, mutual, but it is not equal, because he does the greater work. He does all the work we are in to enjoy. We are friends because friendship suggests communion. We have communion with the Lord. Friendship such as communion. The Savior said it in Luke at verse 14. Remember, the context is the same in chapter 15. Bear that in mind, please, because it becomes wonderful here. Look at verse 23, the same. Oh, please, I beg your pardon. I think I'm going through that to chapter 14. And verse 23, the Savior is speaking to the same persons, remember. So chapter 14 and verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and have our abode with him. We will come and dwell with him. We will come so close to him. Friendship suggests communion, suggests that we are in relationship with the Lord, and that we are warmly related to him. That's what friendship means. Friendship involves trust and loyalty, isn't it? We are friends of the Lord because we are loyal. He is supremely loyal to us. He is supremely faithful. He will never fail. He will never be disloyal. He will never go back on his word. He will never go back on any of his promises to us. But friends, so should we be unto him. We are friends because we are also loyal to him. We seek to be loyal to him. And keep our word, keep our promises, keep our responsibilities to him. We try to be faithful to that. And so it is with friends. So we are friends because he trusts us and we trust him. Friendship also means genuine interest in each other. We look upon each other with genuine interest and we think warmly of one another. And this is what we should do, my dear friends. We must think warmly of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He must constantly be upon our minds. We are ever thinking of him because he's come down to own us as his friends. And so friendship suggests that we are genuinely thoughtful of him. Friends, are we thoughtful of him in everything? He is ever thoughtful of us. Do you know, my dear friends, that in heaven, that's what he's doing. We are ever on his heart. It's the only work he is doing. We are on his heart. We are on his mind. Before his Father, his sole business, our dear Savior, there in heaven, is to do everything as God to preserve and to keep us until he takes us to heaven. We feel his thinking, if we can say this reverently. So it is with our Savior. Oh, friends, how often do we think of him? How often are we mindful of him? A situation comes up, something happens, and I'm going to react, I'm going to respond. Am I mindful of him? Will this please him? Will this honor him? What about his name? What about his witness? What about his work? Am I mindful of him? That would be true friendship. Friends are mindful of each other and are thoughtful. Friendship suggests openness. The Savior seemed wonderfully open to us. John chapter 15. There again, I'm sorry to be moving you up and down, but not bear with me, because these are very precious words. And verse 15. John chapter 15 and verse 15. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. How much the Savior would teach us. Eh? Let this fill you with confidence whenever you are going to study the Bible. If I really have a heart that I want to obey the Lord will teach me. Unless you have made up your mind and you don't want to learn. Otherwise, the Lord will always open up the word to you in an amazing way. And you'll be so moved often. The word will have such a grip on your heart and on your mind. It's a blessing, my dear friends. And you will come to love it. And you will come to say that, well, I only understand life only as the Bible teaches it. If something is believed to be true by anybody, but contrary to what the Bible says, you say, I can't believe that. I look upon that with suspect, with suspicion, because I can't believe it. You see, the Savior will teach it. We say that the Savior does not teach the head, He teaches the heart. He teaches in such a way that as you read your Bible, as I say, they grip you, you will believe it. The kind of thing you are reading, you truly believe it. You want to live your life upon it. You want to be shaped by it. You are not just informing your head so that you may be able to engage in some discussion with people, useful as it may be. You are not just reading for that. The Bible grips you and makes you want to sit under it. That's how the Savior teaches. Do you remember when the Savior met the two persons that were going to Emmaus after His resurrection? And the Savior has spoken to them. Well, they could not know that it was the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember later the Lord Jesus Christ had revealed Himself to them when He was eating with them. And so when He revealed Himself to them, and they were just about, we don't know what they were going to do, whether to embrace Him or whatever, we don't know. The Savior vanished out of their sight. And you remember what they told themselves. Did not our heart burn within us when He was speaking to us on the way? They could recollect and realize that His words were not just for their heads, for their hearts. Do we know the difference of merely reading the Bible to store them up in the head? It's important that something has to be stored in the head. But we go beyond that. So that it grips my heart. What I read, I realize I want to build my life just upon those. My whole worldview, my whole belief system, my whole idea about life is only what is here. And so friends, friendship requires that openness. Oh, but friends, are we also open to the Savior? Are we open to Him? Do we go to Him and tell Him the depth of our hearts? Do we have sins we try to hide and behave as if nothing has happened? Do we harbor pride, covetousness, hatred, things like this? And I'm not ready to go to the Lord and tell Him, oh Lord, I think I'm struggling with this. Lord, I'm struggling with anger. I'm struggling with covetousness. And I open my heart to Him. I in Him alone, no human being there. Can you open up to Him and be genuine and tell Him all your heart about that friendship? Otherwise that friendship will be questionable, isn't it? You cannot open your heart to Him. You have secrets, if it were possible. Of course, He's the Lord of glory. He knows everything. But if you can, would you want to hide anything from Him? Or would you want to go quickly to Him? So we say that as disciples and friends of the Lord, we keep short accounts with Him. The very moment we are aware, we have said something we shouldn't have said. We have thought something wrong and sinful. We have set our desires upon something sinful. We quickly go to Him. We wouldn't wait until the next day. We quickly go to Him and tell Him, Lord, that's what I've done. That's where my desires have gone. And we plead for mercy and ask that He would wash us afresh and renew our love to Him. Friendship is for influence. A friend influences his friend. Our friendship with the Lord involves influence. The Lord influences us. Do you know, if we see Him as our Lord and friend, we will admire Him more than anyone. You know, we are thankful for people, and if people have a good example, we are thankful for them, but we admire Him more than anybody else. He is the chief influence on us. You have to ask yourself, we have to ask ourselves, who is influencing me? Who influences me? The way I want to do my things and conduct my life, who influences me? A friend influences. And the Lord influences us. Do you know how, and I'm using the word carefully, with inverted commas, do you know how we influence the Lord? By prayer. By intercessions. Well, we don't change His mind, but He has pledged that He would take our prayers into consideration in everything He does. And so you remember when He allowed Abraham, to plead with Him when He was pleading for Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham could say, what if you saw only 45? The Lord said, yes, I will not destroy them. What about 40? Yes, I won't destroy them. What about 30? You see how wonderful it is? And it's an amazing part. I'm not turning to it because I want to finish right now. In Jeremiah, you know, Jeremiah prophesied at a time when the people of Israel had really gone on persistently in sin, so that the Lord was using Jeremiah to say, now judgment is coming. The Babylonians are coming upon you to take your land and to take you into captivity. And then at this point, God said in chapter 15, He said that, even if, He said, I will punish this nation, even if Moses and Samuel come to plead for them, I will listen to them. Is that not a friend? It's God. It's amazing, isn't it? He's so, can we use the word, He's so value these mortals that He brings them into argument to say, even if they should plead, I will listen. Everything is finished. I'm done with them. Oh, my dear friends, that's how God takes serious our prayers. Do we pray much, dear friends? Are we praying over matters? Are we saying, let me clear, my friend, bear this as a rule? We say this. And if it is a big decision, we say, unless I've cleared it in the presence of the Lord in prayer, I don't take the step yet. And I've frequently challenged many Christians that say that, if you like, you may have heard me say this before, draw up your nice plans. Think as much as you can think, because we have to think through our plans. And then put down your plans on paper. And then go the next step. Say, let me give myself some time to pray over it. I dare, Christians, every time you will see loopholes in those plans. You realize there are aspects you've not looked at, and there are things you're ignoring, things you're overlooking, and you've never come to mind. What do you pray over your plans? Oh Lord, is there a scriptural principle that must have a bearing upon what I'm planning? Is there a scriptural rule I'm overlooking in all these plans? Enlighten my mind so that I may honor you. And the Lord will answer. He's a friend. Isn't that amazing? And you can plead with Him for others. Beg Him for others. Plead for mercy. For our children. For others close to us. We plead with the Lord in their behalf. And for our sakes, He will have mercy upon them. Oh, dear friends, what a blessing, what a privilege this is, that God takes us, the Savior takes us as friends. May we rejoice in that and reflect that in our lives. May the Lord help us. Disciples, because we are learners, constantly at His end, constantly desiring to follow Him. We are His friends because we are close to Him. And we are His bosom friends, willing to take our prayers seriously and willing to teach us and show us so much which we don't know. May we all live in this very light. May the Lord help us. Now let's